Praise the Lord. Do I have an accent? No, you have an accent. I'm the only one without an accent. Praise God for accents. It's biblical. And this morning, I'm believing God that you will be able to interpret other tongues. Please turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to 29. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. In the UK, students often indulge in a gap year. I believe this happens in the USA, where students, either before they go to college or university, or after their higher education experience, have a gap year. They go backpacking in the Far East. They motorcycle across China. They do something in a year of their life that they consider their gap year, which is essentially a time out from where they're coming from and where they're going. If you speak to any student who has indulged in a gap year and say, well, what was the experience like? Did you consider your gap year predictable? Did all the things that you thought would happen happen? What's your view now you've gone through your gap year? Tell me what it all kind of boiled down to at the bottom line. The answer to that question will be dependent on a lot of factors. Will depend on the personality of the student, to a certain extent, the gender of the student, the skills the student functions in. In other words, for every student going through a gap year, they will give you a different story. I love God this morning. Do you love God? Yes. Praise him for his church. It's changed a lot in the last 30 years. It's changed to the point that we tend to consider the church in crisis in the West at this time. Enormous amounts of time and energy are spent trying to get the church out of crisis. It's an exercise in futility because the church isn't in crisis. It's living right now at a place where God designed it to be. And in a sense, God has given us, as the body of Christ, a gap year. We're living in a gap year right now because We've all moved on from what we used to be as church. We don't want to go back there, amen? We don't want to go back the way, even though there are wonderful memories back the way. Yet the Lord has put within us radar that we are trying to find in our spirit a future we know we're not living in as yet. This morning we can relax in the revelation of our gap year. It's a gap year for the church at a local, regional, national, and international level in the West. It's a gap year for you and I as believers as things keep happening in our personal lives, as things keep happening in the world system around us, as things keep happening in the church. We're so bound up in detail, and there is a dearth of the word of the Lord in our generation. We're bound up in the detail, dealing with situational dynamics, and above all else, we want the Lord to tell us what's going on. We want to hear from the Lord. We know He turns up on time. He's never early. He's never late, but He works hard at keeping the strings in the central nervous system so tight we can play a symphony on them. The truth is, God is only beginning to speak right now to bring us into the picture. Human experience insists that man has a voice, the devil has a voice, and then finally, when man has had his say, the devil has had his say, God moves in the equation and then reveals to the two former parties who is really God in the situation. This morning, we can be as relaxed as pussycats as far as church is concerned. The Lord is doing something new at this hour in the body of Christ. He has been drawing us away from our previous moorings. He's been taking us up and pulling us up from previous roots. He's not saying a lot, He's doing a lot, and it doesn't make sense. We know when God is on the move, when things start to happen in our lives that don't make sense. Right now, there are great parallels between the world system that surrounds us and the kingdom of God. The world system and the church have a mission right now to be global in perspective. The academic language of this present era reflects the global mission statement of the world system. It's in our everyday communications. It comes to us from the media. It comes to us in journals. Globalization, global village. Things happen in obscure parts of the world today that are in living rooms all over the world in minutes, courtesy of CNN and satellite television stations. Economies no longer function at a national level, but an international level. Every nation is so interdependent economically in other nations that we have that global focus in the world system around us. God is doing the same in the church. He is levering us out of our old mindsets, changing our local church and not even asking for our permission. It gets worse. He starts to mess with our callings. Our callings, my calling, My calling, he messes with it. Who does he think he is? God or something? A lot of things we're going through right now and creating, hopefully, a tension that's constructive in nature in our hearts is designed by the hand of God to bring us deep revelation in two areas. Are you ready for this? It's designed to bring us revelation that God is taking his church back. Much of what we're going through right now is also designed to waken us up to the fact we don't have a calling. God is delivering the body of Christ in the West from a franchise mentality. When we see what God starts to do with his church, we've got two options: run with him or continue to do our own thing. When the experiences of our life change to the degree that we feel our calling has been well and truly messed up, then we have an option to become proud and obstinate and insist this really is my calling. I am a franchisee of the Most High God. Mick God. Glasgow Division. What would you like this morning, sir? A big prophecy with French fries. And make it a Whopper. A prophecy cola, please. And a healing sandwich. And I have that new dish, salvation and chips. God is delivering us from the franchise mentality. He gave us it in the first place because it's the only way he could communicate with us. We came out, to the most part, from an egocentric rock and roll generation where we had no respect for authority and we were going to do life in our own way and on our own terms. And the Lord saved us from that and then gave us things to do along the way that we internalized and somehow got to the point of believing this is us. As we get delivered from a franchisee mentality, as we get delivered from the egocentric nature of living in the kingdom of God, then we're going to see the Lord of the church not only take it back, but present it to the nations, anointed with his glory. We're going to see the Lord of the church do something in the people of the church that will change the way we view ourselves forever and view how we function in the body of Christ forever. Moving into days of real darkness upon the nations of the earth, the word the Lord gave me at the beginning of the new millennium was the first battle the church would face in the new millennium was a battle for truth. He never said anything about Y2K. Oh, I had a few nervous coughs over the congregation there. He never spoke of global revival. God spoke about the battle for truth being the first major hurdle we would have to overcome as a church in the new millennium. In a sense, the Lord has been working internally that we are going to be thoroughly equipped to not only fight that battle and win. For over the last few years, as church has changed dramatically, the pressure we are all under in the body of Christ is primarily at a functional level. There's been a shift in how we function, and we don't like that. There's been a shift in what we do at a personal level, even at a corporate level. When it all boils down to the local body, what it really means is this. What used to work in a generation past and bear fruit no longer works. Local churches have responded in different ways to the crisis. Some churches have become a program-driven church for a season and then discovered that doesn't work either. Some churches have called for seasons of prayer, and that hasn't really worked. People have dug out their favorite faith confessions, decided to pray in the Spirit 1 hour a day, read the Word of God over their lives 2 hours a day, give double tithe, stop drinking coffee. Hello. There was more than a few nervous coughs when I said that one. I sensed in the realm of the Spirit, some people heard the word coffee and thought, how long till the service ends? I need another cup. But having got to that place of activity, there has been the heartbreaking discovery that it hasn't worked. The Lord is leading us out of 100 years of Pentecost. In 1906, the Pentecostal movement began in Azusa Street, California. It actually began in other places at the same time, but global focus will always zero in on Azusa Street. Let's get into God's perspective this morning. We've had enough of man's perspective, amen? We're not even going to touch on the devil's stuff. All he's done is attack you and I for our lifespan in the kingdom of God and attacked mankind since the Garden of Eden. We're not going to give him airspace this morning, eh? But let's look at things from God's perspective. The move of the Holy Spirit that spread across the nations of the earth, beginning in Azusa Street in 1906, is coming to an end. 100 years of Pentecost. Well, at the present time, what's happening is that wave is rolling up on the shores of some reluctant churches who are finally saying, let's go with it. But other than that, it's done. It's over. The gospel we have, and we've dissected and analyzed, and many believers don't even know what the gospel is. It's a journey of discovery. I used to think the gospel was a message to get people born again. You wouldn't be entirely wrong thinking that, but you wouldn't be fully correct either. Then as I started to go through the process of discipleship, I discovered that the gospel was a set of beliefs that really became revelation to me. Things like faith and healing. I'll say the P word very quickly and move on to the revelation after that. Prosperity! Prophecy. But as I've entered into my struggles, as a minister, as a believer, as a human being, all I learned up to this point in time, I discovered didn't really work. It became head knowledge once again. And I went round the mountain several thousand times, trying to get something to work. Because I'm a resourceful person, you know. If you see my library, you'll understand where I'm coming from when I make that statement. I'm a man who prays. I'm a man who's in the Word. I'm a man who has spent thousands and thousands of hours listening to tapes and CDs of the Word being proclaimed to me. But for a season, the Lord has chosen to put all of that out of sync in my spirit. There's a great helplessness in the world system at the present time. The tsunami, 9/11, Iran, Osama still out there somewhere. I don't get it. The guy's 6'4". You know, he can't exactly hide. You know, if he crawls along the ground in commando fashion, well, that dude would be a bit longer than anyone else who tries to hide that way. There's all sorts of threats out there today that's generating a helplessness in the world system. But do you know that God is generating a helplessness in the church? God is offering helplessness in the church at this hour, that he can bring us to a full understanding of the gospel and to set us free once and for all. We've traveled in 100 years of Pentecost. We have lived in our lifespan with revelation, with our own life experience, with the conviction that we have as individuals and as a body of missions. And you know, this morning as we review all of that, it's been good. But God has something better. Helplessness. Well, it gives us the motivation to surrender. I remember as a 15-year-old boy, someone pulled a double-barrel shotgun on me in Scotland. I was a submissive 15-year-old. I felt helplessness at that point in time. It was a case of mistaken identity, incidentally. I was not who the two guys in the car thought I was. I reassured them of that as well. I was so grateful as they drove away. I was shouting, "I will name my children after you." This morning, if you're feeling a real sense of helplessness, whether it's in your personal life, whether it's in your walk with God, as a fellowship, if you feel helplessness in areas of church life this morning, be encouraged. For the Lord is taking you further into the surrendering process. That the gospel will be revealed to you. We read in Colossians 1 about the gospel. We read in Colossians 1:26 that it's a mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. It's a mystery. It's a gospel that's been hidden from the world system around us, but in truth, it's been hidden from you and I as well. For it's a mystery, which means we don't get it intellectually. It means to get the mystery, we need to go through a process of surrender and to let a lot of things go. Some of you this morning will be familiar with this Bible verse, but you don't have the revelation as yet. The danger with the Bible is we can mentally assent to the truth and believe, got it. But Paul speaks of the mystery and then brings us to the bottom line. Paul speaks of that mystery in 1 Colossians 1, 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is holy ground. If this verse is familiar to you, don't be seduced by its familiarity. The Lord wants to do some things here this morning. First of all, He wants us to make sure we really know what the gospel is now. It's a person. It's not a message. The gospel is a person. Christ in you. Christ in me. The hope of glory. We don't have a problem this morning because Christ lives in us. He's the hope of glory, present tense and future tense. We don't have an evangelism problem in the church. That's man-made. Man looks at demographics and decides we've got a problem because not a lot of people are getting saved. Sometimes I believe the sinner's prayer is the biggest barrier to getting people saved. It's like, pray this prayer after me, and you're a member of the Tufty Club. True salvation is this, when God births Himself in a human being. When Christ chooses sovereignly to birth Himself in a man or a woman. I did not choose Jesus. He chose me to go and bear fruit. Theologians have argued about this stuff for centuries. Predestination, God's sovereign choice, limited atonement, tulip, all that stuff. Well, I say respectfully, tulip to a lot of that stuff. Because the bottom line in practical terms in the year 2006 is this. As you and I go about our daily lives, interacting with unsafe people groups, interacting with human beings, we should only have one question in our minds. Who is Christ birthing Himself in? Who is Christ choosing to live in? There's only one evangelist in the church today. His name is Jesus. Part of living in the mystery gospel is this. It's all about Jesus. We're talking about a person. Praise the Lord, we have a book. But you know, when we take the book into the realm of the mystery gospel, then the book becomes the person. Where the person who authored the book speaks to us through the book. Right. And it becomes a living word. And when that word becomes living, it authors in our heart the communication content. Praise God for the book. I love that book. But we've been guilty of worshipping the ink on the pages rather than the God of the book. The truth is, the more we love the God of the book, the more we love the book. Because you can't love a person and dismiss their word. It's impossible. The two go together. You can't loathe what a person says and love the person. At the same time, you can't loathe the person and like what they say. Christ in you and I, the hope of glory. If you've really struggled this week to pray and read the Word of God, can I give you some counsel in 10 seconds? I can make it quicker. Make it 3 seconds. Die! Yeah. Die! You don't have a prayer problem. You don't have a word problem. Because Christ lives in you. And all he wants to do is pray in you and through you. And then speak to you, which will involve his word. As a young Christian, I really struggled reading the word because I had the attention span of a nanosecond. 10 years of devotion to vodka realigned my thought processes some. It's like if I thought twice in succession, I had a mental cramp. If someone spoke to me, I would hear the first word, then I would go to Pluto for a while, then Jupiter, then Mars, and then do a dance around the stars, then come back to planet Earth, probably looking something like this to the person who was talking to me. So when I get born again and a Bible was handed to me, I couldn't concentrate. I couldn't focus. Prayer was difficult. I was trying to make these things happen. I was convinced at the bottom of my report card in the kingdom of heaven, there was a note from the Father saying, could do better, see me. Christ was living in me, the hope of glory. If you've got a sin problem this morning, I refer to my earlier counsel. Don't try and get free of it. Just die. If you've got pain in your heart this morning, and I don't treat people's pain lightly. We all have our own pain this morning, amen? But you know, we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Our pain is temporal. That's guaranteed. You may be in excruciating, soulish pain this morning, but I can guarantee you, precious brother and sister, that it's temporal. But the Christ you're living with is eternal. As God restores this revelation to the global church, then several things are going to happen very quickly in the global church. In the West, we're going to be delivered forever from a man-centered Christianity. It's something that will be abolished. Actually, it should have a spiritual health warning attached to it. Man-centered Christianity has become a dominant force in the charismatic body of Christ in the last 25 years. Simply because there was a demand for it. We all come out of a hurting world system. Yeah, we wanted to think we were tough guys and gals. We wanted to think that we were folks that would always survive. But the truth is, like the nation of Israel in the old covenant, we wanted to have a king in our lives. And you know, the Lord acquiesced to the nation of Israel and against his counsel, against his judgment, allowed them to have kings. Therein lies the story. We've all needed a king in our lives at different stages of our Christian development, and God allowed us to worship men and women as kings, even though we had living in our hearts the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Like Israel of old, we experienced the power of blessing and curse when we install a man-made king in our hearts at the expense of bypassing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We've needed a Christian multimedia that has been man-centered to appeal to our carnal instincts. We've needed a language in the church that has focused more on man than Jesus. We've needed promotional campaigns where such and such a brother or sister was advertised in the billboards as a great man of God or a great woman of God. when the simple truth is this, there's a great God living in human beings. It's becoming a redundant term. It's becoming something that God will remove from the vernacular and vocabulary and dictionary of the body of Christ. As Jesus moves to become the center of his church once again. Moving on very quickly, moving on as rapidly as a Scotsman can. As we surrender more into that revelation, it's all about Christ and you, the hope of glory. The things are going to happen that are positive and creative. We have discovered we don't really know what to do anymore. Be free in that. If you're not, you may have to go around the mountains a few times and get involved in self-effort university a few times. But don't worry, there's different degrees of surrender. The truth is, our prayer should always be when God is birthing something in our hearts, that we have a deflation of ego at depth. That means agony, university. But it's worth it. It really is worth it. As we live in the revelation of Christ in us, the hope of glory, we can give up religion for Lent and then never take it back up again. It means we no longer have a calling. Praise God for that one. We have a person living in us that wants to live through us. It's all about him. Knock, 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 knock. Da. Sometimes it takes a few extra courses at Agony University to get that one. It means we've got nothing to do. It's all about being right now rather than doing. We shouldn't be doing anything new when we don't know what to do. Basic common sense. But in spiritual terms, sometimes common sense is not very common. But having established we've got a person this morning who's rearranging his church, changing us, repositioning us, that the more we surrender to the Christ who lives in us, then we are absolutely guaranteed that we'll be living in a new mindset and the truth that developed that mindset. Three rules to live by as a new millennium church. Three rules. I just say that to have some of you thinking, but he says, but we're not going to be religious. Correct. Three rules to live by. They're not really rules. They're so simple, even a Scotsman gets this one. This is all we have to do just now. This is all we have to do in the body of Christ at this hour. Rule number one, love God. Love God. I'm not talking generically. I'm not talking about trying to generate some positive emotions towards God. That's the world's way of love. Amen? All you need is love. So sang a certain group from Liverpool, England. I tried their variety of love. I'm still going to Joyce Meyer conferences to get healed. Love God. And we need a connection to the love of God. That it's not a generic thing, but personal as well as corporate. The thing about living in Christ Jesus is this. It's productive, but it's also intimate. It's not a passive experience. We become intimately involved with the Christ who lives in us. For we discover his ways, his truth, and his life. and realize that this has been at odds with my perception of the way, the truth, and the life. And the more we learn how he does things in those areas, the more we become intimate with God. There's nothing more that makes you intimate with someone than knowing that person loves you and can meet your needs in that area. This morning, very quickly, love God and focus your love at the point of your greatest need. If you need God as your father right now, love him as daddy. Call on him as daddy. There comes a time in a man or a woman's life journey when daddy in the natural passes away. My dad died almost 2 years ago, and I've discovered as a 46-year-old man that I need a father in my life more than ever, and not less. If you need an older brother in your life right now because of some of the things you're going through, maybe as a late teens or early 20s, then call on God as your older brother. Love him as your older brother. Focus your present need, your greatest need right now, and project that need toward God in a loving manner. I always get nervous when somebody walks towards the front of the church. It's Jerry, so I thought I'd be okay, actually. Number two, love people. Love people, for God so loved the world. Not for God so loved the church. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We've established this morning that the Son that God has already given the world does not come to the world through the hole in the ozone layer. He comes to the world through you and me. Christ in us, the hope of glory to the lost that we live amongst. Love people. People are cool, you know. People are really cool. I've gone through profound shaking in the last 2 years of my life, and my nerves are just about back in their sockets again. It's cool to be shaken because it de-religiousizes you big time. I think subconsciously I believed that God was mad at the world for a long time. He's not. He's not at all. He just wants to get acquainted with them. That's all. I remember sitting in a coffee shop one day in a train station, watching people going to and fro, and looking at them and thinking, the people are really cool. There's lots of shapes and sizes, lots of different activities, some business types, some mums with a couple of kids. They were all there. And you know, they weren't negotiating their day with a primary objective at waving their fist in the face of God saying, I'm just a sinner and I'm doing it my way. That wasn't happening. People were lost because they didn't have a shepherd in their lives. And many people that I could see looking at them through prophetic eyes were principled, decent people. They just need acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ that you and I carry around in our hearts. Love people in the church as well. In fact, the Lord is clever in how he works that one, because the more he messes with our functions, there's a point along the way we're reduced to just loving one another because we don't care what we function as. And you know, in a season of great change in your holy calling, you'll need people more, not less. It means that there'll be such a need for intimacy in all of our hearts that when we call upon God in times of functional transition. That our prayer will be for a believer to be able to relate to us and minister where we're actually at. In other words, our social relationships will become more focused and need-driven. I love a Dick Benjaminism that I've lived in for many years, that there's points along the way in our Christian life and ministry life that we need Jesus with skin on. That we need a man or a woman to be Jesus to us and to meet us where we're living. Love people. Love people. You all look absolutely gorgeous this morning, incidentally. You're so lovable. You're so likable. Love people. The third rule to live by in this season is hate sin. We need to hate sin because if we don't, we'll start to like it. And if we start to like it, we'll be taking an adventure of self-deception that will introduce us at some point to fires of destruction that may stop us from ever re-entering meaningful church life, can stop us re-entering meaningful relationship with God. We need to hate sin because it's so enjoyable. And it comes looking for us now. We don't have to go looking for it. It means we don't have to negotiate sin on a moral basis, because that will get us into more trouble than help us. We need to negotiate sin at the level of our lives right now, where there's a pull and a tug, and there's pleasure in here, and what's going on in here, as the devil is evangelizing us with his bad news, but trying to make it look like good news. It means that we can engage with the Father and ask him to break through pleasure barriers in our lives. The cool thing about acknowledging before God, you know, I'm not involved in any of the action, but whenever I see this or that, or think along the lines of A, B, and C, there's a pleasurable feeling released in the inside of me. And Father God, I want to be honest before you, but could you break through that barrier and build into the equation a shock anointing that I will be shocked at what I was negotiating as pleasurable. God answers prayers like that because of the sheer honesty. It takes us to the crucified life. It takes us to a funeral that took place on the Roman cross 2,000 years ago. So I see that part of you that you find when you think or engage pleasurable, well, that died 2,000 years ago. And praise God, we don't get reformed in the process. We get crucified in the process, or live in the reality of something that's already happened. Give me 3 more minutes. The Lord is working this in us anyway. It's the part of the work of the Holy Spirit in the church at this time. But he'll give us motivations to keep us going. Just very briefly, 4 motivations. 1, the hostility of a surrounding world system will motivate us, because the world system is beginning to hate us now without cause. 2, the flaunting of ungodly values is going to really sadden our hearts and sicken us because of the multitudes that are living in a secular lie. 3, we need to be liberated forever and motivated by the truth. We no longer really know what to do at every level of kingdom life. Because Christ lives in us, it's much more important that we know who rather than how. And when we know who, all he will do is teach us some eternal truth that will change the how at some point in the future. And finally, we've got a life to live. We're not in suspended animation right now. We've got a life to live. When I was at university, I studied philosophy in third year. Yuck. But I learned something called the hermeneutic circle, which in shorthand really means to understand the whole of a subject, you need to understand part of the subject. And to understand part of the subject, we need to understand the whole of the subject. In other words, can one feeds off the other? Have I totally confused you? Life's a bit like that. To understand life, you have to understand life partially, and then you have to understand the bigger picture of life. And this is the only life we will have. This is the only time we will live in a present forum, in an environment where God is there, the anointing's there, the word is there, where unsafe people are there, where there's a law of sin and death, where there's a devil. And in that contradictory environment, God has called you and I to enjoy life right now. Nothing makes you enjoy life more, you know, than watching the devil getting annihilated. That releases pleasurable hormones big time. But we've got so much we can enjoy right now. We can enjoy each other. We can enjoy even the pain of our transition because of the glory that waits at the other side of it. We can enjoy the church and love the church. We can enjoy the people of the world as we move in and out of lives that God has opened up for us. We can enjoy the part of life we're living in right now and be motivated in that as we understand the bigger picture of this gig that at times is a tad tough called life. God bless you this morning. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You will never have a problem again because the person in you is far greater than any problem that you're carrying. Hallelujah. Not such a thing as a backslidden Christian here this morning. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And sort out the relational tension, but you're not backslidden. You're a player. You're a player, and you're still in the game. Hallelujah.